Why don't we go ahead and pray, and we'll get started, and if anybody else shows up, we'll work with you. Father, we do thank you for this time, and Lord, Lord, I ask that as we open your scriptures, that you would meet with us, that you would bring your love and your compassion out, that you would help us to see you more clearly. And Lord, that your word being living and active would have a transforming effect on us tonight. This affect the way we think, the way we act. And we just thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in James still on chapter 2. We spent the last time all of it on chapter 4, or verse 14. Right now, I want to look at 15, 16, and 17. What it says is, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In some ways, it's a restating of verse 14. What it's saying is, verse 14 is a question that says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? And we talked about how that was, there was a uselessness in that, because basically change that didn't bring about change doesn't bring about change. So here he's saying, here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. And he says, you've got a brother or a sister. So you're talking about a fellow believer, not just somebody out there. But you've got somebody within the body, and they're without clothing. In other words, I mean, we're thinking wintertime, they don't have any coats. They don't have shoes. It's not that they're walking around naked. And they're in need of daily food. So they're lacking the necessities. It's not somebody who, has fallen a little bit of hard times these people have needs. Now, they're physical needs. One of the things that God has been so impressing on my heart lately is that, and it used to be something that was really heavy on my heart, and then I moved away, and I really felt like the Lord saying, be careful your teaching. Be careful that you don't start doing what you preach against or what you teach against, which is getting people that I really need you to know the Word. I really need you to understand what the Word's saying here. Okay, that is important. But what's more important is, are you seeing the heart of the author? Are you seeing God? See, the Lord told me, laid on my heart, go back and start reading Matthew. And read again about what Jesus did. And I went back, and it broke my heart, because every time he'd walk into a city, it said, and Jesus saw the hurting, and he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick, and he cured the diseases that were going on, and he met their needs. Before he preached, he had the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. He met the physical needs. You see, it kind of goes back to that statement, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you don't show the compassion of God, they don't care about the passion. They don't care. When I was talking to you a minute ago about the things that we were talking about, the issues, with your sister, it's not about making a change. It's not about getting her to do something. It's about expressing the sense of compassion that you're sensing that you want to pass to her because the Lord has laid it on your heart. You're having compassion on your stepdad. And so you're saying, do you not see that? Do you not? And so you're hurting because she's not acting like you. And so what I'm saying is, in some ways, you want to reveal that. And you want to share that heart. Again, you're not about telling somebody what to do. You're sharing the passion on your heart for the compassion that you have for this man. And what you're trying to do is get alongside them and help them see the picture the way you're seeing the picture. God says, can you see things the way I see things? Can you see people the way I see people? Do you see this brother and sister hurting? They're without clothing and they're in need of daily food. So you're going to go up to them and say, so you're going to go up to them and you're going to do things with your mouth, not with your body, not with your hands. You're going to go up and say to them, oh, go in peace, be warm, be filled. You're going to give them some scriptural verses. You're going to talk to them about how God will meet their daily needs according to His riches and glory. Praise the Lord. Now, go away. You've got clothes at home that you haven't worn in years that they could use. You've got money in your pocket that you could go buy them a meal that they haven't had in a number of days, or you could help them, but you don't. And it's not that God is saying, I need to see your sacrifice, but if you don't have that kind of heart that sees the need and meets the need, why are they ever going to hear your message? Why are they ever going to hear what you have to say? And it says, you need to, and it goes, yet you do. See, first it starts talking, you say, go, be warm, be filled. You're talking about, you're speaking like into the spirit part. But then it says, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. It's separating. It's saying, okay, yes, I talk about the spirit all the time. Now I'm talking about their physical body. They have a need. Give us this day our daily bread. God says, think about you. You do have needs. He says, don't sit and worry about them. God cares about the sparrows. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He is about taking care of that. But don't just throw people those verses. If you can do something, you're who He's going to use to take care of their daily need. You're Him in the flesh. You need to do this. Let's flip over and look at Matthew 25, verse 25, verse 31. And let's see how important this is. This is Jesus speaking. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, when He comes back, the second time, take His people, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. It's when He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the nations will gather before Him, and He will, now listen close, He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand. He'll put the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed, highly thought of, loved, doted on, who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's handing them that gift that was promised, the inheritance. And He goes on and says some strange things. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. And I was in prison, and you came to Me. All physical things. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying curiously, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger invite you in, and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? So when did we do all these things you're talking about? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent, or in the same way, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine. Do you remember how we've talked before that we are adopted into the family of God and He sees us as brothers, as children of God? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Now He's specifically, you know, and I'm not saying we're not supposed to do things for the people outside the church, but even more so for those inside, because He's talking about that. He is talking about brothers. When we were in James, He said a brother or a sister, those that are in your family. What does He say in the Word of God? Doesn't He say, and they will know we are Christians by our love for one another? Be one body. Worry far less whether or not they think and worship and act the way you do, but worry more about the fact, are you loving on them because you're of the same Father? Look at our families. How many of our brothers and sisters growing up in a similar environment act the same way we do? Ended up the same way we are. Why would not children of our loving Heavenly Father end up different too? Just because they're in the body. Yes, they better be about the important things, that those things we have in common. But there's things they're going to have as different that are unimportant. Doesn't make them not part of the body. We need to be about the family. He goes on and He talks about those that are on His left. And He tells them, depart from me, accursed ones. These were the blessed ones. You're accursed. Now He goes through and gives them the same example. And He says, you didn't do it to these. And because you didn't, that's why you're over here. Do you understand how important He's saying, and where James can get the idea, if you don't have any works, then you're one of the accursed. If you have works, you're one of the blessed. Don't tell me about your faith. Don't tell me about your beliefs. Don't tell me about your stuff. I'm telling you, if you didn't do these to the least of these, Jesus Christ is telling you, not just James, Jesus Christ is telling you, your works did matter. Because they said how you believed. They said what His... Again, we don't do works to get anything. We don't do this, this, and this to become something. We fight from the victory. We walk from the victory. Because something's been done to you, you do these things. Not because you're trying to earn anything. You don't earn your inheritance. But you don't deserve your inheritance if you aren't doing these things, and you don't do them to show it. You do them because it's natural. It should emulate from us. It is how we're reflecting the Father. God said, I made man in my image. The highest purpose of God is to see us God-like. That's a huge statement. But the highest, strongest purpose of God in creation, that He would have a people unto Him that would become God-like, that would begin to emulate Him. Jesus says, the Father and I are one. And then He turns around and says, and you and I are to be one. And then you and the Father and I will be one together. And you will love me like He loves me, because we'll be one. And that's what He's trying to draw us into when He says, take on my yoke. If my words dwell in you, and you dwell in me, then we will be one flesh. We'll think the same. We'll walk the same. Your desires will be my desires, because if you ask anything in my name, it'll be done for you. It doesn't mean ask anything and say Jesus' name. We do that. I still do that. That's not what He's saying. The name is the character, the person, the entity. If you ask anything in accordance with who I am, it'll be done, because you're my representative. When he took the disciples and he says, go out amongst the people. And he goes, the power and authority that's been given to me, I give to you. Go out and heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Be me. And if you're not received, shake off the dust of your feet and leave that town. Because if they don't receive you, they don't receive me. Because I'm giving my power to you to be me. Because, see, that's why Jesus said, greater things than I have done will you do. And what he meant is, you will touch the world. I touched you. I touched this area. You will touch the world. And the thing is, if we can grab hold of that idea, if we can grab hold of the thought that we are to take on the power of God, we are to become that. I'm going to go ahead and give you this. I can email it to you if you want, but otherwise I'll just give it to you this way. But I sent an email out to some of you, and I didn't have yours when I copied it to send it out. But I had Karen's and Larry's and some others. And what I did is last week, the Lord just laid on my heart between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and the Lord just started just working on me, and it was like going, whoa. And it was like, what was going on this Holy Week? What happened to the people? And what was I showing? Because nothing happens in Scripture that doesn't also have a spiritual thing behind it. What was going on? And I started thinking about it, and God says to me, he goes, in the past, just like that crowd that was there, how many of us cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, and got our palm leaves, praise the Lord, his God. Praise the Lord, our King, our, and we said just like them, our Deliverer has arrived. What did those people believe he was a deliverer of? The Roman rule. The problems of King Herod. The junk of this world. So I said, what was he deliverer from? What did he deliver you from when you cried that? Did he deliver you from your problems, your pains, your past? Your mistakes, your debts, this life's constant trials and troubles. Maybe you sought that rose garden gospel, that easy believism. And I said, how's that working for you, that easy believism? It doesn't really do much. It doesn't change anything. It's like you get to bring God into your world, and you hope he's a MasterCard God, and you can bring him out when you want to, but you're not going to do anything else with him. And then what happens as that goes on. And so then I wrote, well, maybe through your own life's Holy Week, you had a couple of choices there. You've either come to see that he didn't save you from any of those things. In fact, some of them have gotten worse. And like the Jews, you wanted a Savior from all the world's issues, but this world still stinks. Your idea of his kingship has started to fade. And maybe you've even begun to flow with the crowd away from the king. And you put away those palm leaves, and maybe you even deny him now when those around you turn against him. Maybe, sadly, he has already died in your mind. Or worse, he's become irrelevant to you in your life here on earth. And you took your Palm Sunday experience and you tried him for a bit and he didn't act the way you thought he was going to act, and he didn't save you from the things you wanted him to save you, and he wasn't your microwave God that took care of everything like that, and so you turned away and you turned your back on him. And maybe you didn't go to the point of crying, crucify him, but you rejected him, and maybe you have gone to the point of even saying, I'm not going to buy into that Christianity stuff anymore. You know, I won't maybe attack it, but I'm not there. On the other hand, maybe somehow it is you, the end of that Holy Week, who is being accused in your life. Maybe you're the one now being treated because you have taken a right stand. Maybe you're being treated like he was. Maybe you're beginning to be rejected. Maybe you're beginning to be separated. Maybe people are starting to say they never knew you or wish they hadn't. And hopefully, maybe you're being found guilty of not fitting into this world. Maybe you're the one finally being crucified the way you're supposed to be and hanging there with him, that you might be able to rise with him. But know that the degree of separation that you're experiencing is nothing compared to what he did. One of the things this last weekend God did is on Saturday, I started thinking and I thought, you know, everybody talks about the cross. And everybody talks about Sunday morning, but not too many people talk about Saturday. We were watching one of the Jesus movies, and as I watched it, I saw where Jesus looked down, and John walked up, and Jesus looked down, and he goes, "Brother, or son, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son." And what he did is he passed his physicalness away, and he goes, "I don't have that anymore. I'm passing out of the physical. I'm not there." And then he cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And so all of a sudden, he was separated from the physical, and he was separated from his Father, and he took on total absence of anything that was of any value. He lost his mother, lost his father, his family, and he took on total, complete separation, which is what hell is. And he did it so we don't have to. But he experienced hell for us. He experienced separation. He experienced total emptiness for us. But what we need to remember, either way we ended up that Holy Week, that Jesus rose. And he rose from the grave, and he was no longer a beaten, broken, bruised, and rejected man, but he was a beautiful, wonderful, powerful, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and at that point glorified forever. And the thing that's important is that we understand that once we experience the crucifixion, we can rise a new person in Christ, which is what I was just talking about a minute ago. He wants you to become that godliness that he is. He says, "I've already put everything in there. I already see you as a finished work." When he says, "Those whom I call, I have justified, and I have glorified, and I have sanctified." He sees it as all done. He sees it as a finished body. He sees you in heaven with him complete. He says, "Please, would you just start walking in it? Would you just start laying hold of what's already yours? You don't have to earn it. You can't. It's paid for in full. It's yours." Peter, Ephesians both say, "I have already given you everything you'll ever need to walk in godliness." Your empty ledger that said zero righteousness was like that guy who looked in his bank account the other day when he put his ATM card in and he had $8 million in his account or whatever it was you told me about.
$88 million.
All of a sudden, accidentally, it's there. Bang. Problem is, it wasn't his. He had to give it back, but God says, you put your spiritual ATM card in to an account. Why you were checking, you don't know, because it was always been zero, and it still is. But you thought you had something. Most people do. Most people think they got something right going on. God says you got zero. That's poor in spirit. When you can understand, you got zero. Anything that you can do spiritually, you got zero. But you look at it, and now all of a sudden, it's as full as it can be. It is like 100% righteous. It's 100% full. And you're going, how can this be? Because Jesus transferred his righteousness into yours as a propitiation. He said, not only am I paying for his debt and taking away anything he owes, so now he doesn't owe anything, but he's still got the big goose egg. He's got zero. So he can go forward without the big stone around his neck as a debt, but he's got nothing. God says, no, I'm not going to do that. See, that's mercy. Mercy takes away the debt. Grace says, I'm going to fill your account. I'm going to give you everything you ever need. Now, it's not that you got to earn it. But he says, if that happens, then even, that's what he's talking here. That's what 17, he goes, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. If you say you got faith, but none of this happened, you don't have the compassion. You don't see this. Your heart's not broken. Then what makes you think God's living in there? Because you want him to be? Are you so still holding on to the things of this world and you're still so full of that you don't have any room for him to fill up so that it will naturally... Because it's not about you wanting to go act that way. It's got to just happen. And it's not about feeling really bad, because it doesn't. It's about saying, if it's not, what am I not doing? And right now it's just, am I not getting out of the way? If I'm not, am I not seeing this world as worthless? One of the problems we run into is the Lot's wife mentality. We keep wanting to turn around and say, there's something back there. And God says, do you not understand? I am going to destroy it? Look at your stepdad. He's at the door. And his life's going to be over. But you know what? So is yours someday. So is mine. One day it almost was in the past. I don't know how many years I have left. I had the open heart surgery. I don't know how long this heart is going to keep working right. I don't know that I get the next one. But that's with everybody. And God says, it is getting destroyed. Don't turn around and keep looking back at it. Look at the glorious inheritance that he gave the sheep on the right. He said, you're blessed. And he gave them their inheritance. Not because they worked for it, but because they showed that they had listened to the shepherd. They had been sheep. You ever watch the difference between sheep and goats? Sheep go in a herd and they kind of... Goats are like cantankerous little buggers that go... kind of. I don't mean to be bad, because if people like them, I don't mean it that way. But, dogs move in packs. And so do like lions, but they really hunt like individuals. They're more of that feline nature. And they do whatever they feel like in a lot of ways. And they're very individualistic. I mean, cats will come when you feel like it or if they're hungry. Dogs, it's like they're stuck to your side. They want to do. God says, do you have a sheep mentality, a dog mentality? Do you listening to the master? Do you hear him? Are you about the master's business? Or are you about a goat that's hanging out doing whatever? You notice they didn't have an escape. You ever heard the terminology a scapegoat? Do you know where that comes from? Where they put the sins on the goat and then drove the goat out of the city? And that was a scapegoat. It took their sins, and it was another one of the ways that they got rid of them. And they took it, and interestingly, it's the same kind of thing where it's like Dr. Richards, who wrote the book Peace Child, maybe it's Richardson, but it's Richards or Richardson, Bill Richards or Richardson, I believe it is. And he spoke here at church one time, and it was really neat, and he talked about the Peace Child, which was a wonderful book. But then he wrote another book, because he went around to a lot of different people groups, and it was really strange, because every people group he'd go to, he'd found that they had religious practices. And what was so interesting is he goes, these religious practices always had something that was like Christianity. Not the whole thing, but there was a segment. And like this one, they would take these chickens and they would sacrifice them and put them on this little boat and the blood, and then they would put the boat and they'd push it out in the river. And they'd all run along screaming along the riverbank, and they'd go down and go around the corner and go out of sight. If it made it and didn't crash, if it crashed and dumped over, then they wailed and moaned. See, they put their sins and their hurts and their pains on that little boat. And if it went down and around the corner, it went out of sight, then their troubles were gone. And they could rejoice and they'd be happy for a while. And that's what the people did with the scapegoat. And they put their sins on it and drove it away. And their sins would go away for a while. And that's what they did annually with the high priest who made sacrifice for their sins. And see, those were all examples of Jesus Christ. And what Dr. Richardson found is that every one of them had something like that. Every Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism, all of them have something in it that you can go and you can bring the gospel into that area. And, you know, the real point is that, you know, as we look at, here I'll go ahead and give you this. And then there was a song that I really laid on my heart that day, and it was one by Big Daddy Weave. You know, it just talked about, what if I could fix myself, maybe then I could be free and I could try to be somebody else who's much better off than me. But I need to remember this, that it's when I am at my weakest I can clearly see. And then he says, he made the lame to walk and the dumb to talk, and he opened blinded eyes to see that the sun rises on his time, yet he knows our deepest and desperate need, and the world waits while his heart aches to realize the dream. I wonder what life would be like if we let Jesus life live through you and me. And but anyway, the real point is that he's coming back and saying, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Did you really? And it kind of goes back to this. Did you have the Palm Sunday experience? Or did you have the Resurrection weekend and the Easter weekend experience? If you had the Palm Sunday experience, odds are you still a goat. Because if you didn't have the Easter weekend experience, and you didn't see him rise, and you don't see him as the risen and living Lord, you're a goat. Because you don't see him as God. And that's what he talks about in this next verse when he says, but some of you may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, that's exactly what we just talked about. There's somebody who says they have faith but doesn't have any works, that faith has caused a change in their life, is just talking. And he goes on with that same thought, and he says, you believe that God is one. So you believe there's a God. You do well. But you see, the demons also believe and they shudder. They're actually better off than you in some ways, because they believe there's a God and they don't have the ability to believe in him unto salvation. But they know that he is who he says he is, and they know what that means to them. Not one demon ever challenged Jesus Christ. They all fell down before him and said, "Don't punish us before our time." They knew it's coming. They know the end of the story too. That's why people need to understand misery loves company. And they're trying to take as many down and hurt God as much as they can by hurting his people. And they're going to keep trying to deceive. They're going to keep trying to fool. They're going to keep trying to do the things that they do because they already know where they're going and what's happening. Now, did they know it before Jesus? No. No. It says the angels looked and wondered and wanted to know, but even those things weren't revealed to them. They're revealed to us. And we can see it. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Now, it talks about in the Old Testament that there were times in like the, you know, Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder actually represented a literal ability for the angels to come down now and then on that ladder and go back up to heaven and come down. And the Spirit visited man, but didn't dwelt among man. In the New Testament, that the heavens have been laid open and there's a free flow back and forth. And the angels are in our midst. And God dwells among us. What did, when they said, "And you shall call him Emmanuel." Remember what that meant? God with us. We now have God with us. The Spirit didn't dwell amongst men then. It does now. We're in the church age. We're in such an unbelievable age. And we can't waste it. We can't let it slide. We can't be like that. He goes, "But you..." And he goes on to say, "But you are..." Finishing the thought, he goes, "But you are willing to recognize..." Are you willing to recognize, "you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" So 14 through 20, he's trying to make the point. Do you understand? He says, in the beginning, he says, "What use?" Or, "It is useless. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and has no works?" He concludes it in 20 and says, "Will you see, did a fellow, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Can you see what I'm trying to tell you here in this section? Can you understand?" And this is where a lot of people get mad at this book and mad at James, because they're going, "No, Paul says we're saved by grace alone, apart from works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast." And, you know, he's saying, and that faith is not yours, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast, not by works. You know, and you know, the thing is, what he's saying is, you can't work your way to salvation. But if you have come unto salvation, and salvation has come upon you, and God has laid hold of you, then there should be a change, and the fruit, or count fruit and works as the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit should be coming out of you if the Spirit dwelleth in you. If it doesn't, then the works of the flesh should be coming out of you. So what really needs to be added here for people to get the real point is, if a man says he has faith in the living God, but he has no works of the Spirit, no fruits of the Spirit, how can that faith save anyone? See, you see how, I mean, that more clarifies what he's saying? And what is the Bible's, what has Pastor David always taught us? What's the only way we can really test if we think somebody, maybe we're questioning whether or not somebody, you know, around us is really a believer or not? Do you see the fruits? The fruit, not fruits. It is one. It's a singular. They're all one. It's one thing. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit active in their life? That is what works is. The outworking of the fruit of the Spirit. If we don't have that, we can't sit and say, oh, look at my faith. Well, what's your faith doing? He goes back here and he says, you say you have faith in God, and then when the rubber meets the road, it's not there. Now, it's funny because I've told Stacy numerous times before that I feel like the Lord's laying on my heart to maybe write another book, and in it what I might write is, if Jesus, because we always hear Jesus is the answer, and I believe He is, but my proposition would be, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? And I think what we need to find is that He's the answer to every question. But how? And that's why I think, you know, but people need to, you need to walk through it. Let's go back to the beginning of this book. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance, having its perfect result, will make you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What happens when you're perfect, complete, lacking nothing? What did I say the number one goal, the main purpose of God in creation is? In the beginning tonight, what did I say? The main thing that God wants to accomplish in and through us is what? Having for Himself a people who are what? Like Him. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's where He's trying. And what He's saying is, you need to understand, here's your circle. If you have the faith to see He's God, when a trial comes, and you believe He's doing what He's trying to do, then the trying of that part of your life, as you let it go, will bring back around, and will burn off some of that, and it will make you have more faith. And that faith will get tested by a stronger test that makes you see that He's more God than you thought He was before. You feel the presence even more, which brings you back around because you'll have a greater endurance as you endure that. You come back around, your faith is stronger still. You get a greater trial. Each time it just keeps bringing you around. And all it does, it keeps you bringing you around and bringing you around and bringing you toward perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That's where He's moving you. Let's go back over here where we just were. You say you have faith. You have no works. Now, in the middle of all of this, what do you have to see? You have to see that Jesus is who He says He is. Jesus is the answer to that question right there of why do trials come into your life? Because Jesus is bringing about a change in you that you can be more like Jesus, but He had to suffer so He could be what we needed. We have to suffer to be what we need to be too. That's why Paul said, I don't count anything in this world worthwhile except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Number one, He crucified. That's like us, crucified. And the power of His resurrection and the sharing in His suffering. Because the suffering we have to have. Now He goes over here and He says, let's do another circle and put Jesus in it. What use is it, my brethren? The man says he has faith, but he has no works. If you have faith that Jesus is who He says He is, it brings about a change in you, which causes works to come out in your life, which just causes you to have greater faith in who Jesus is, which causes even greater fruit to come into your life. And can you see? I mean, it's the cycling thing. And it just, what He's saying is, if you have faith and nothing else is going on, then it's like this little naked thing over here by itself, and it's nothing. It's got to be a part of the circle. And if it's not in the circle, what's your faith? Your faith is that Jesus is who He says He is. But if Jesus is who He says He is, then you're going to need to suffer. And in your suffering, you're going to show love to one another. Because He says, what is the gospel if it's not, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. He says, how are they going to know you're Christians? By your love. That's the works. He gave the example in Matthew. Here's what the blessed sheep will be like. Here's what the accursed goats will be like. You're going to see it. And again, why did He say in the end of chapter 1, take care of the widows and orphans in need? Because that's the showing that you're not about anything that's going to be of value to this flesh. Widows and orphans can't do a thing for you. Don't help these people who are in need so you can look good, so you can be seen by men, so you can do anything, but be pleasing to God because it's the right thing to do. No other reason. If you do, it's of no value. You're doing the work of a goat if you do it the other way. A sheep sees no reward in it. He does it because it's the right thing, because the shepherd would want him to. And that's the only reason. Because the shepherd can't do it because he's not here, so he does it through you. That's what a sheep does. That's how a sheep follows. And when so, it's hard, but it's easy. And when I would say it's hard, you can't go out and be convicted by this section and now try to do better works. That's goat mentality. You can't go do that. You can't now go be about works. Because then, that makes James a liar. That is then why people wouldn't like this book. If you take it that way, now I've got to go do works because that's what's expected of me. No, I got to go do works because that's what's happened in me. I go do works because that's... It's again, it's an easy but hard thing to let go and let God. Don't try to be what He wants you to be. Focus on Him. Just say, God, I need your mindset. I need to see people like you see people. When you reached out to the leper that nobody would touch, that nobody wanted to be around, that's who you are. That's who I need to be. I need to reach people. See, most of us would say, I can help somebody who's close to me, who I like, who I see hurting. God says, no. Do you know that guy down there that you think is stinky because he hasn't washed in ages and it's not his fault? And he would work if he could, but he lost his job? And he feels worthless in front of his family? And he would do anything for that not to be so? And he got the scraggly beard because he doesn't have an ability to shave it, and he stinks and his clothes are ragged because that's all he's got. Would you reach out to him? And I know you're not going to be comfortable, but you do that because that's what he would do. That's what he did when he reached out to the leper. Because nobody wanted to touch that leper. Because they'd get defiled. Nobody wants to touch that poor stinky guy. Because they might get something on him. And you know, it's real easy for me to sit here and say, and I'm one of the worst in the world. I feel terrible sometimes at how I know I have compassion. I know God uses me in others. It's not one of the areas that I've been very good at. You know, and it's one you struggle with because, you know, good example is, I don't know if you saw, I guess there was an article on one of these guys on the corner that hangs out on the corner, and they said, I mean, they did a thing on him and found that he actually came from another area, and the guy ran the scam at other people, and he makes big money hanging out at those corners, and he doesn't need any of that stuff. But, you know, how do you discern? You know, is that an angel? Are you supposed to do that? Is that somebody who has a need? How do you know? And in some ways, God says the Spirit dwells within you. If your heart is pricked to do something, you need to do it. Remember I've told you that there were times where there's people within this church that God said go up and talk to that person. I said, not that one, God. It must have been another one. No, that one. But I don't like that one. I know. That's why. But you know, it was a blessing when, and I did. You know what? I'm sure there's people who don't like me. You know, but God wants them to minister. You know, and it's like, we aren't to be about whether or not we're good buddies with people. We'll be about what they need. We're about being Jesus in the flesh. And so, you know, that's what I would really encourage, is that we take this and say, God, let that compassion, let that heart be mine. Let me be able to step out of my comfort zone. And Jesus, I know that you've told me that in as much as I do it to the least of these, I do it unto you. And we need to do that. And so what I'm really encouraging you is, don't go out and find people. Ask God to show you people. Ask God to put people in front of you that He wants to use you to bless. And then when the Spirit moves, do it. Listen to it. And get your spiritual antenna up. Don't go about being the worker. Don't go out and find people. Don't go find the next poor person and take care of it. Think you did. That's not what He's about. The poor person in your life might be some of the richest people you know. Because, see, their need might not be physical. Their need might be emotional. You had somebody in your life that we shared about before we got here. And that person's not naked. And then that person's not hungry for food. But that person's hungry for peace. That person needs something. And God says, you know, somebody, you can't give that to them, but you can help in that process. And He can use that if He lays that on your heart. And maybe what I suggested to you, your spirit doesn't agree with that. And maybe that's not what He's telling you to do. And maybe there's another way. But the first thing is, put it to Him in prayer. What do you want me to do? You know, you've let me see something. Why? That's another thing we have to ask is, God, why did you put somebody across my path? Why did you give me knowledge that other people don't have? Why do I, right now, you and one other person have that exclusive knowledge that was poured out in that heart pouring this last weekend? Why were you two given that knowledge? Why? Why did God work that so that you guys have that knowledge? What are you supposed to do? Why does God open over at work a specific person who only reaches out to you and they don't to everybody else? What's He want? Why am I in the job I'm in, you know, doing whatever I'm doing? You know, why is that the case? During the day when God opens a door for any of us, why? Are we going to look at it and say it's an accident? Or do we go back over here? Because see, are trials always bad things? The trials have to be things that are hurtful, that are strange. Or are trials sometimes, how are you going to do if I put somebody in front of you that takes you out of your comfort zone? Is that a trial? To me it is. Sometimes that's a bigger trial than trying to climb up a hill I don't feel I can climb up. If I'm climbing up that hill and I got to grab hold of some goo I don't want to touch, that might be a bigger trial than climbing up that hill, putting my hand in something or doing something I don't want to do. And what I'm saying by that is, sometimes the trial isn't a troubling thing. It's an uncomfortable thing. It's an out of your comfort zone thing. It's a, will you let God work within you even when you don't want to? Would you let God touch somebody through you when you don't want to? And will you believe it's not an accident? And when that happens, will you go to this next verse and say, but if any of you lacks, in verse 5, and if you lacks wisdom, will you ask God, why'd you do that? What are you trying to do here? What's my work? Not mine, but what do you want to work through me? Now, I'm in chapter 1 where we went through and he does the trials and it says, and then it says you're going to be complete lacking in nothing. And then he goes on, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, knowing that he gives generously and knowing that he'll give it to him. So you go to God because you believe that God brought this trial, whatever it is, into your... Now you're going, God, what's going on? I don't understand. How am I supposed to be acting here? What am I supposed to be getting? What am I supposed to be doing? Don't always think it's the obvious. Remember, Jesus Christ is the answer. And Jesus Christ was never the logical. Okay? It's not logical that you lose yourself to find yourself. It's not logical that you die to save somebody. He said, mine is the opposite of what this world thinks. The wise think I'm foolish. It's the foolish that think I'm wise. Don't try and fit him into your box. God, I lack wisdom. What you're trying to do, please show me. I want to be your clay. I want to be moldable. What do you want to do with me here? And that's what I'm saying is, if you go about trying to go out and work it, do it, act the way you think you're supposed to, you're just going back to the flesh. Crucify yourself. Or not crucify yourself, but see yourself as crucified with him. What you're trying to do, what you want to do, it's not about that. You've got to get into the Word and keep focused on him. And then go to him and say, God, bring things into my life. Do whatever you're going to do. Or even if you don't, things are going to come because that's just part of trials. When it comes, what's he trying to do? God, know this. I go back to the very beginning of tonight. Know this. God wants you to be, he made you in his image. And he wants to bring you into that image. And he wants to bring you along your own line. Those trials, those things, they got nothing to do with me. They got nothing, you know. None of you guys have any of the same ones. He's bringing you along your own line with your own situation. And you got to go to him and say, why? What's going on? What am I supposed to get out of this? And just like anything, storms, trials, those kinds of things, that's the Christian life. It's not a rose garden. The Christian life is there's either a storm on the horizon, you're in the midst of it, or it's going off the other side. It's just coming over the rise, you're in it, or it's going off the other side. But storms in life are always there. Are there times where there's sunny skies and stuff like that? Sure. But the next storm's coming. And the other storm's passed. We just went through a rain. We're going to have some time now where we don't. And there's going to be some more coming. And that's just life. Same things with the trials. But let them have their purpose. Let them bring about the growth. Know that it's to become more godly. To become more Christ-like. To let the endurance have its perfect work to become complete. And actually becoming complete is to becoming more and more and more empty of what this world has. And the more we can do that, the more complete we are.
Okay.
Yeah. And so, you know, that is what, you know, that God wants in us. And so, with that, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer and Father, I thank you for your presence tonight. And Lord, there's nothing that we can do to become more like you. But becoming like you is all that we should desire. And you say that you began a good work in us, and you will perfect it. And Lord, really the biggest thing we need to do is to not be doing, not be busy about trying, but be more about trusting. And we need to rest in you. We need to look to you. And we need to focus on you. And then we need to watch you as you walk through our life. And like you said, we can't see your face. We can't see you coming into situations. But we can see your backside. We can see where you've been. And every time we see where you've been, we grow in our faith in you. And it just keeps getting stronger and stronger. And the more it does, the more we're able to just really let go of the humanness. And the more we let go of the humanness, the more we can walk in your spirit. And the more that happens, the more like you we become. And the more we reflect you to the world. So have your way in our lives, Lord. Show us your truth. Bless the work that we do in your name.